Stories told about a little boy on one occasion who was writing a letter to a soldier in the First World War. The assignment was given to him by one of his school teachers. The idea was that he was to get the name of someone in the community that was fighting on the European battlefront. He was to write a letter to encourage this soldier. And so he got a name of someone, a family that he knew in the community, someone from that family. And he began writing letters back and forth to this young man. And in the letters, he would give some basic information about things going on back home and tell the young man on the battlefront how everyone was looking forward to the day he would return and how there'd be a great parade when he came back and the victory had been won. But when the little boy finally ended the letter, he ended the letter by telling this soldier of a prayer he had prayed. He said, "Every night I pray for you. And every night I pray the same thing. I say, dear God, please let him live all of his life." Isn't that a great statement? Oh God, please let him live all of his life. Now I assume what that little boy meant was this. God, please don't let him die young. Don't let him get killed in battle. Don't let him die prematurely. Lord, we want him to live his whole life. All of his life. Yeah, I heard that statement. I started thinking about it. And it suddenly occurred to me that that prayer the little boy prayed for the soldier is really a prayer that I ought to be praying for First Baptist Church. And ought to be praying for every one of you. God, please let them live all of their life. God, let me live all of my life. I want to live every bit of it. Well, you say, Pastor, don't you know that technically speaking, you do. Technically speaking, everyone lives all of their life. They're born, they live, they die. They live it all. They may have a short one, may have a long one, but everyone technically lives all of their life. Well, that may be technically true. But I want to tell you, spiritually, that is not true. Because you see, spiritually, there's some people who never really live life at all. Spiritually, there's some people who never live their life. They just simply exist until they die. They are born in this world. They just barely get by. They exist, but they don't really live life. At least not the life God wants them to live. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to live that life. I want a life where I live it to the full. I told my wife the other day that I don't fear dying near as much as I fear not living before I die. Does that make sense to you? I want to make sure that I've lived my whole life. I want to live it to the full, live it to the max. Well, that's what I want us to talk about today. Take your Bible, open them up again to the Gospel of John and the 10th chapter. John chapter 10. Had you turn there a moment ago and said I'd read it to you, and I will in just a moment. But look at John chapter 10. I want to focus on just one verse of Scripture, John 10 and verse 10. We're going to talk about the abundant life and talk about the life God wants you to live and how to live all of your life. John chapter 10. Now, if you've been with us, you know that we have for quite some time been preaching from the Gospel of John. Now we come to the 10th chapter. Now I need to say something to you about this 10th chapter. John chapter 10, if you're familiar with it, you will know, is one of the highlight passages in the Bible. It's a pivotal passage in the Gospel, a pinnacle passage in the New Testament. That means it's one of the high points in the Scripture. Theologians and Bible scholars tell us that this is, call this the Good Shepherd narrative. Now let me tell you why. They call it the Good Shepherd narrative because in the passage, Jesus Christ talks about how He is our shepherd and we are His sheep. And the primary theme of the passage, of the whole chapter, is Christ the shepherd and how He loves us. Now, let me tell you something. This morning, we are not going to look at the primary theme of this chapter. In fact, let me explain what we're going to do. Rather than look at the primary theme of John 10, this morning we're going to look at the secondary theme of John 10. Now let me explain what I mean by that. The primary theme of this chapter is the shepherd's love for his sheep. The secondary theme is the sheep's life with the shepherd. Now you got that? Let me say it again. The primary theme is the shepherd's love for his sheep. And tonight we'll talk about that. But the secondary theme we want to dwell on today, or this morning, is the sheep's life with the shepherd. You see, in this passage of Scripture, not only does the Bible tell us Christ loves us like a shepherd, but He also tells us the kind of life He wants us to live. And what kind of life is that? Well, there's only one word that Scripture can give to describe it. The Bible says it has to be abundant life. Let me show you. John chapter 10, look in verse 10. The Bible says the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. Now listen, but I have come, listen to the statement, I have come that they may have life and might have life more abundantly. Now there it is. He said, I've come for this purpose so that you can have life and have what kind of life? Life more abundantly. Say it with me. Life more what? Abundantly. Say it one more time. Life more abundantly. His desire for you is to have an abundant life. Now question, what does that mean? What in the world is an abundant life? Well, obviously, the key is to understand this word abundant. And I have to tell you, it's not an easy word to understand. In fact, it's one of those words in the Greek that does not translate well into the English. Now, you guys understand there are certain words in the original languages that don't translate well into the English. We have no real corresponding word to get the message across. Well, that's the way this word is. Now, let me tell you the closest understanding we can get. In the Greek, the word, the closest we can get to it is this. It means over much. Isn't that a great statement? It means the life that is over much. The most literal translation of the word is over much. Now, here's what Jesus would be saying if you translated it literally. He says, I have come that you might have life and have over much life. That is not a little life, not much life, not more life, but over much life. That is life that is so incredible that you can only describe it as being over much. Now, I assume that what Jesus means is this. He means I've come so that you can experience a dimension of life that you could not experience otherwise. Say it again. He says, I have come so that you can experience a dimension of life that you could not experience otherwise. He says, I've come that you can have a life that's dynamic, not dull. A life that's full and not empty. A life that's meaningful and not mediocre. Now here's the problem. The problem is with many people, including many Christians, their life isn't like that at all. Their life is dull, not dynamic. It is empty. It is not full. It is mediocre. It is not meaningful. Their life is not at all what God intends it to be. Heard a story a long time ago about an old farmer. Came in from the countryside and went to the county fair. First time he had ever been to a county fair. First thing that caught his attention was a merry-go-round. He'd never seen a merry-go-round before. He looked at that and he said, I've got to ride one of those things. He had 50 cents in his pocket. He was there with his little old wife. He reached down in his pocket, pulled out the 50 cents, bought one ticket to the merry-go-round, got on it, went around and around, and got off. When he got off, the little old wife looked at him and said, now don't you feel stupid. You have spent your last 50 cents. You got on that thing. You went around and around and around, and you got off, and you ain't been nowhere yet. I wonder sometimes if that's not how we approach the Christian life. I wonder if there's some Christians who basically approach life like a merry-go-round. They're born and they get on it. They die and they get off from it. And in between, nothing much really happens. It's just going around in circles. I don't want a life like that. Let me say it again. I don't want a life like that. I want a life that's overmuch. I want a life that's abundant. I want a life that means something. When I get off this merry-go-round, ladies and gentlemen, I want to know I've been somewhere and something significant has happened. Now, question, how do you have that? Well, unfortunately, John chapter 10 doesn't give us much insight. It doesn't tell us a great deal about how to have the abundant life. So here's what we're going to do. Contrary to what we normally do, I'm going to take this passage and I'm going to use it as a springboard. And we're going to spring from John 10 verse 10, and we're going to go all over the Bible, and we're going to talk about what's necessary for an abundant life. Now, ordinarily, if you've been with us, you know, I like to take a passage of Scripture and in depth and in detail, take it apart, put it back together again, see what the Lord is saying. Not going to do that. This morning, we're just going to go all over the Bible. And really what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to give you some statements. Now, please listen to what I'm about to tell you. I'm going to give you some statements that I think God has laid on my heart. Okay? In fact, some of the statements I'm going to share with you are statements God has laid on my heart in just the last few hours. Now, I always hesitate to tell people that. I hesitate to tell folks that God has laid something on my heart the last couple of hours. Because inevitably, someone comes up and says, well, why don't you study in advance? I mean, why don't you just study during the week? Why do you have to wait till Sunday morning to hear from God? Well, honey, let me tell you something. I study all week long, but every once in a while, God just puts something in my heart at the last minute. Now, I believe that part of the things we'll talk about this morning are those kinds of things. I really believe, whether you do or not, I really believe that God has laid something on my heart for someone. And I'm going to share some very simple statements about the abundant life. In fact, they're very simple. In fact, in the last service, when it was all over with, I almost felt like I needed to apologize because of the utter simplicity of these statements. But listen to them anyway. Here's the first one. Statement number one. You're going to have an abundant life. The first thing the Lord laid on my heart is this. You must stop. Listen. You must stop running from God. Now, I don't know who this is for or what this is about. But this morning, as I was praying, the Lord laid on my heart a very clear statement. It was almost as if the Lord was saying, what these people, at least some of these people, need to hear is that they are running from me and life is never going to be what they want it to be until they stop running. Now, let me give you a biblical text to back that up. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11. The Bible talks about how we have life in Christ. And the Bible says without Christ, we don't even have life. What does that mean? That means as long as you're running from the Lord and you don't know Jesus Christ, your life can never be what God wants it to be. So step number one, statement number one, you want an abundant life? Stop running from God. Whoever you are, stop running from God. There's an interesting picture in the Bible. And the picture the Bible gives is that of God pursuing man. See, sometimes we get that backwards. We believe that what happens is that people start pursuing God. That man seeks after the Lord. And then one of these days, after we pursue him long enough, we catch him. Or we find him. Or we come to him. Now listen, that is not what the Bible says. Nowhere does the Bible tell us that man is the one who begins pursuing God. In fact, the Scripture says just the opposite. The Scripture says that God is the one who seeks after man. The Bible says that no one comes to Christ except the Father first, what? Draw them. In other words, God is the one who's pursuing you. The picture the Bible gives is God in hot pursuit, running after your life. And some of you are running from God. As far and as fast and as hard as you can, you have been running from God. In fact, let me tell you how God has been pursuing you. You know what God does? There are a number of things that happens, but one is this. God begins pursuing you by placing in your heart a personal conviction. Now, I don't know how to explain personal conviction other than to say that something inside begins to tell you that God's speaking to you. And you get that sense of personal conviction. God begins to pursue you. Then God continues the pursuit. Here's how he does it. He continues the pursuit through people around you. He begins to talk to you through the witness of some person. Have you noticed, listen carefully, have you noticed in your life certain individuals you can't seem to shake? Does that make sense to you? There are certain individuals, and maybe you're not a Christian, and they're always there, and they don't have to say anything to you. They're just there to remind you, and God uses those individuals. You know what God's doing? God is pursuing you through them. And then sometimes God continues the pursuit through your knowledge that people are praying for you. There are some of you, you know, you've been told so-and-so is praying for you. You know that your wife has been praying for you, your husband has been praying for you. And God allows that knowledge to weigh heavy on you. What's he doing? He's pursuing you. And then sometimes God will pursue you through circumstances. That is, there are occasions in life when God will just let the circumstances of your life just fall apart. Why? It's his way of making you aware that life doesn't work without him. Have you wondered why you can't get it together? And why life just doesn't seem to fit? Here's why. You've been running from God, and God will not let the pieces fit together. Even if you have all the right pieces, he won't let it fit together. Why? Because he's pursuing you. And he's using this to pursue you. God's after you. In fact, let me tell you what God's doing. God is making it very difficult for you to miss him. We've gotten the wrong concept. We have the idea that if we're not careful, oh, bless our hearts, we can miss God. Oh, if we're not real careful, we'll miss God altogether. Honey, let me tell you something. You will have a hard time missing God. In fact, the only way you can miss God is if you keep running. If you'll stand still, he'll run right over you. He'll be right there at you. God is making it tough to miss him. He really is. Do you recall that passage of Scripture where Saul, before he becomes Paul, has an encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus? And after this encounter, during this encounter, Jesus speaks to Saul and he says the strangest thing. Controversial passage of Scripture. Some will argue the point of it. But here's what he says. Jesus speaks to Saul and he says, "Saul, Saul, why do you kick against the pricks, the thorns, the goads?" What does that mean? He was saying, why do you keep going against the grain? Why do you keep bucking the system? Saul, why do you keep fighting me on this thing? I've been chasing you all along. Here's the first statement God laid on my heart. You want to know the abundant life? Stop running from God. Stop running from God. Here's the second statement God laid on my heart. Not only must you stop running from God, but second, you must put away the liabilities from your past. Not quite sure what the Lord had in mind when he laid this on my heart, so I'm just going to share what I think he's saying. I believe that for you to have the abundant life, there are certain things in your life from your past you must get rid of. Certain things that get in your way. Liabilities. You know what some of us are like? Some of us are like prisoners who have had chains on our feet. And Christ comes into our life and he sets us free. He takes the key of grace and unlocks the chain. And the chains fall off and we're free. And then we reach down and pick up the chains and take them with us. We walk around lugging the chains behind us. Let me give you a text to back this up, that you're to put the liabilities of the past behind you. Philippians, the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verse 13. The apostle Paul was talking about the life he wanted in Christ, and he said, this one thing I do, if I do not do anything else, I forget those things which are behind. Well, what kind of liabilities are we talking about? Let me give you several. I think some of you, for example, have the liability of guilt from some past sin. You're holding on to it. You haven't let go of it. You're afraid that the sins you've committed before you became a Christian are so great that God can't get beyond them. Remember a couple of weeks ago, I was preaching about guilt, and I made the statement then that when God forgives you, God forgets. He absolutely forgets. Let me give you another one. Not only the liability of guilt from your past sin, but what about the liability of habits from your former lifestyle? See, some of you wonder why your life isn't abundant. You're a Christian. You stopped running from God, but you have carried over from your old life into your new life certain behaviors that hinder you from knowing the abundant life. Let me give you another liability you need to put behind you. Those are the hurts, the pains, the grudges from broken relationships, hurts from other people. Many a Christian, I believe, has missed the abundant life because they're holding on to some grudge. I think I may have shared this story with you once before, but I'll share it again. Years ago, when I first began pastoring, I was in a little church, and in that little church, there were two men who belonged, two members of the church. They were deacons in the church. And they were deacons even though they hadn't been to church, now listen to this, in 40 years. Can you imagine that? That's one of those little country churches, you know, and once you're deacon for life. These two guys had been deacons, were called deacons, and in the minutes, when they list the deacons, they'd list these two guys as being deacons of the church. Hadn't been there in 40 years. Let me tell you why they hadn't been there. 40 years before that time, when they were both, in their mid to late 30s, they had gotten involved in an argument at a business meeting. The argument was over when to have a revival. Now remember, back then, revivals were scheduled around the harvest season. One of these men had a certain kind of crop that would be harvested at a certain time. He therefore wanted the revival to occur after his harvest. Another man had a different kind of crop that would be harvested at a different time. He wanted the revival held after that harvest. So they got in an argument. In fact, it was a heated argument right in the sanctuary of the church. In fact, it got so heated that they considered it inappropriate to talk that way in the house of God. And so these two men got up and they went outside and they had it out in the cornfield next to the church. I mean, literally, knock down, drag out, fist in your face kind of fight. Now, guys, I've been here almost 3 years, and I've yet to see a business meeting with that kind of excitement. I pray that I do not. But here are these two guys, and they're fighting each other. They're knocking each other down. And finally, the other men of the church came and broke them up. I've read the testimony of it. I think they probably waited to see how good the fight was going to be. But after a while, they broke these two men up. The two men were so embarrassed by their behavior that they left the church and they never came back again. Now, they always sent their tithe. Every week, they sent their tithe. Don't know what that means. Pretty good idea. But they didn't come back. Neither did they speak to one another for 40 years. For 40 years, these two old men did not confront each other again until one day, some 40 years later, when I was the pastor. And one afternoon, one of these little old men, they're both up in their upper 70s by now, one of these little old men was in his pickup truck driving down the highway. He looked into the rearview mirror, and there coming out behind him onto the highway was the other little old man in his pickup truck. The man in front looked in the rearview mirror, and he saw the man in back. The man in back made some sort of gesture that he never really explained, and the man in front stopped the truck. The man back in back stopped the truck as well. Now let me tell you what those two old men did. After 40 years having never spoken to one another, those two old men got out of the truck, walked over to the center of the highway, and punched each other out. After 40 years holding a grudge. Now let me ask you a question. Do you suppose they knew the abundant life? No. See, the liabilities you need to put behind you. Let me give you a third statement the Lord laid on my heart. Statement number one, want the abundant life? Stop running from God. Number two, put away the liabilities of the past. Statement number three, if you want the abundant life, then you must acknowledge God has a plan for your life. God has something He wants you to do. Let me give you a text for this. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Did you know that the Bible teaches that God has created you to be a special person, And God has created you to do a specific thing. Let me say that one more time. God has created you to be a special person, and He has created you to do a specific thing. In fact, the Bible teaches that long before you came into this world and became a Christian, God had a plan for you. Listen to this verse of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not works, lest any man should boast. Now listen, verse 10. For we are His workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now listen. Which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What does that mean? That means long before you became a Christian, God had a plan for your life. He had something He wanted you to do. Now, part of the abundant life is the acknowledgement that your life is not just your own. That God indeed has something He wants you to do. Now, a lot of Christians have a hard time with that. In fact, the truth is there are many people who have the idea that they're just here and God doesn't really care. In fact, most folks have the idea that God has called and has a plan for only a few people. And those few people are preachers, song directors, ministers of music, ministers of education, missionaries, people like that. Most of you have the idea that God really doesn't have a plan for your life. That is not true. First of all, I want you to understand God has a plan for every one of you. The second thing I want you to understand is His plan is probably not for you to be a preacher. It's probably not for you to be a pastor. Now, I say that for a reason. I say it because some of you are scared to death of following God's will. You're afraid you'll end up doing what I'm doing. You're afraid you'll be called to be a missionary. Very few people are called to be preachers. Very few are called to be pastors. In fact, I'm convinced that there are more who are doing it than have actually been called. I really believe that. Like the old country preacher said, there's some who sent who ain't been, or some who went who ain't been sent. I believe that's probably true. Few people are called to be preachers. I tell you how I know that. Here's how I know. Let me ask you a question. How many members do we have in this church? 3,200 and something members. How many of you are called to be pastor? Just me. Just me. Amen? Please say amen. Just me. I figured like this. Only at best, only one out of everyone, 3,200 are going to be called to do what I'm doing. No. The truth of the matter is, you're not going to be called to do this, most of you, but I'll tell you what. God has a call for your life, plan for your life. Don't you understand? God needs Christian doctors and Christian lawyers, Christian college teachers. God needs Christian engineers and Christian architects. He needs people in every walk of life. Step number three to the abundant life. Acknowledge God has a plan for your life. Here's step number four to the abundant life. Statement number four, God has given. Not only must you stop running from God and put away the liabilities of the past, acknowledge that God has a plan for your life. Number four, start following God one step at a time. Now you need to listen carefully because this is where many people miss it. You see, I believe God has a plan for your life. Let me tell you how you'll discover the plan. You will not discover God's plan for your life through meditation. You're not going to be able to sit down and figure out on paper, think it all through and say, yeah, this is what God wants me to do. And I doubt that you will discover God's plan for your life through revelation. That is, I don't think one day God's going to give you a great vision. And in this vision, you'll have a panoramic view of what God wants for you. You know how you're going to discover God's plan for your life? One step at a time. One little door is going to open up, and God's going to say to you, this is where I want you to go. And you're going to take that step. And after you take that step, God's going to open another door. And when you take that step, then God's going to open another door. Let me give you a text for this. Ecclesiastes, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10, whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. What does that mean? That means that God gives you an opportunity, you take it. And one step at a time, you start following God. Here's why some people miss God's will. It is because they're always waiting for their ship to come in. You know what that means? That means they're always waiting for this huge, ultimate opportunity. Let me tell you how ships come in. Big ships never come all the way to shore. Big ships send little boats to pick you up. Isn't that true? And the reason some people miss the big ship is they never bother to get in the little boats that God has given them to get into. Let me illustrate. For example, sometimes people ask me the question, Pastor, how did you discover God's will for your life? How did you figure out God wanted you to be the pastor of this church? How did you discern God called you to do what you're doing? You know how I did this? One tiny little step at a time. I accepted Christ as a teenage boy, and I got to tell you, I never had a desire to be a preacher. Never. Never, 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 never. When I first accepted Christ, I had no desire. I never felt a call to do what I do, in the sense that some of you think a preacher feels a call. I never once had a moment in my life where I felt God was calling me to become a pastor of a church, or that God was calling me to be a preacher of the gospel. Never felt that. Never. The only thing I've ever felt in my life was a desire to do whatever God called me to do. And I can remember when I accepted Christ at the age of 18, praying a prayer, God, whatever you want me to do and wherever you want me to go, that's what I want to do, that's where I want to go. And if you'll just open the door. And I recall sometime after that, praying that prayer again and getting very specific and saying, God, all you have to do is show me, just open a door and God, I'll go through the door. I had no idea what doors would be open. Here's how it started. I was still a teenage boy. I just accepted Christ. And one of the men in the church where I accepted Christ asked me to give my personal testimony. That was a little bitty step. And I gave my personal testimony. After I gave my testimony to that church, word sort of got around that I could give a testimony. And several churches in the community asked me to come and give my personal testimony. So I went out to other churches and started giving that just a little step. That's all that was. And after a while, some of the folks in the church came to me and said, you know, you ought to be teaching Sunday school. I was about 19 at the time, just had turned 19. And said, you ought to start teaching Sunday school. Didn't know much about the Bible, hadn't grown up in the church, didn't know much about it. But I figured a good way to learn and a good way to get some experience. A little bitty step, and I took that step for God. I became a Sunday school teacher. Then after a while, I got my confidence up. I had been teaching Sunday school. I knew a few things and felt like I had a little more confidence in standing in front of folks. Then a church in a little bitty place, and you've never heard of it, a little bitty place called Tignall, Georgia. I bet you've never heard of that. I hardly had ever heard of it before I went there. But a little bitty church in a place called Tignall, Georgia, asked me to come and speak at a youth rally. And I was to be the main speaker. Now, I didn't know how to do that. All I knew how to do was give a testimony. I figured it out. I figured to be a main speaker, what you do is you take your testimony and you just exaggerate a little bit. And that's what I did. And I got up there that night and I just started speaking. I started sharing my personal testimony. Amplified it as best I could to stay within the parameters of honesty. Then at the close of it, for whatever reason, I just felt led. And without the pastor's permission, I just felt led to give an invitation. And I asked them, I said, if you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord, would you walk down the aisle and let me pray with you? And for the first time in my life, I witnessed what God could do through a little step like that. All of a sudden, people started standing up. Young people started walking down the aisle, started kneeling down in front. And we started kneeling down and praying with them. It was a little bitty step, and I took it. Shortly after that, a church in Shelby, North Carolina called and said, we hear you're a youth evangelist. What? They asked me to come and preach another youth rally. I went and did that. When I got back from that, I was under such conviction that God wanted to do something with my life, but I didn't know what. I still didn't think He wanted me to be a pastor. I went out on the front porch of the little house where Alice and I were living. And I prayed. I said, God, I don't know what you want me to do, but whatever you want me to do, if you'll just open the door, I promise I'll step through the door you open. A month after that, a little church with 17 members called me, asked me to fill in because they didn't have a preacher. I stayed in that little church for over 4.5 years. I became their pastor. God opened a little door and I stepped into it. I graduated from college, couldn't go to seminary, didn't have any money, didn't know what to do, had a brand new baby boy. All of a sudden, something unusual happened. Out of the blue, my wife and I received some money, just enough money, for us to take our little baby and move all the way across country to seminary. And we had enough money to survive for about 2 months, and that's all. A little step. A little glimmer of an opportunity, we took it. I hadn't been down there more than a month or two, and I was there at the seminary, and one of my friends had gone before me to seminary. He had started attending a little Baptist church called Pontchartrain Baptist Church. I was desperately broke and desperately poor, didn't know what to do. One night, the pastor of that church, an older man, for whatever reason, asked me to preach. Now, that church was full of preacher boys. You know what preacher boys are? Preacher boys are seminary students. Church was full of them. For some reason, he asked me to preach. I got up that night in that little bitty church, Pontchartrain Baptist Church, and I preached, and there were some people in the audience from a church across town. They said, you know, we'd like to talk to you about becoming our speaker, our preacher. And God opened another door for me. And the entire time I was in seminary, God kept opening doors, opening doors, opening doors, opening doors. Everywhere I've ever been, it's been just like that.
one step at a time. You know how I got here? I got here one step at a time. I want to tell you with all the unction of my soul, if you'll start following God one step at a time, I promise you He will eventually lead you to where He wants you to be. In fact, I'll put it to you like this. If you'll follow God one step at a time, when you take that step, you're exactly where God wants you to be. Exactly where He wants you to be. Let me quickly give you two other things. We're about to run out of time here, but very quickly, two other things. You want to have the abundant life? Here's the fifth statement God laid upon my heart. You need to involve God in the process through prayer. Now, I don't have time to dwell on this, and I really believe what the Lord is saying is that it doesn't make any difference how much you try to follow God's will for your life if you're not praying about these things. You can discover God's will, you can take those individual steps God is leading, and still not have the power of God in you. You've got to involve. You know what prayer is, by the way? Prayer is like putting fuel in the tank. To live the Christian life without prayer is like running your car on empty, which my wife has a penchant for doing. But you've got to pray. There's something about the power of prayer and the charging up of the spiritual life when you pray and you get an answer. I heard a story a long time ago about a pastor, a preacher, who had a parrot. The parrot was very stubborn. He would only say one thing. The only thing the old male parrot would say is, "Now, let us pray." That's all he would say. "Now, let us pray." And every time the pastor would walk in, he'd say the same thing. "Now, let us pray." One day, the pastor was visiting a parishioner, one of his members, a lady in the church, who had a female parrot. The female parrot would only say one thing. That parrot would only say, "Shut up, fool, and kiss me." That was the only statement that parrot would make. The pastor walked into this lady's house, and true to form, the parrot said, "Shut up, fool, and kiss me." The woman was so embarrassed that she said to the pastor, "I can't take this parrot anymore. Why don't you take her home with you and let my female parrot become a companion for your male parrot?" Pastor thought that was a good idea. So he took the female parrot home to be with his male parrot. And true to form, when the male parrot saw the female parrot, he said, "Now let us pray." And when the female parrot saw the male parrot, true to form, she said, "Shut up, fool, and kiss me." And then the male parrot spoke again and said, "Thank God my prayers have been answered." There's something about the power of prayer. I wish I told that earlier. You've been awake for the rest of the sermon. You want to know the abundant life? Pray, people, pray. I want to tell you, you're never going to know what God has for you if you don't learn how to pray. And then God laid one more statement on my heart, and I share this with you and I close. You want to know the abundant life? When you fail, pick up the pieces and get started again. Now, I don't know who this one is for, but I want to say it, make it very clear. If you really want to know the life God has for you, when you fail, pick up the pieces and get back on track and start over again. See, I discovered something a long time ago. No matter how hard I try, I can't be anything but human. And there are times when I fail. And I discovered a long time ago that the abundant life ends when you fail if you don't get up and pick up the pieces and start all over again. See, the Bible's full of story after story of failures. Did you know that? You know, the Bible from cover to cover is a story of people who fail. There's a story of a man named David who failed miserably. A man named Abraham who lied. There's a story of a man named Peter who loved God and yet he denied Christ. There's a story after story after story of people who just failed. On every occasion, though, God said to these people, "Pick up the pieces and get on with your life." Peter was a man who loved the Lord and yet he denied Him. And then in John chapter 21, Jesus came back to Peter and He said to Peter, "Peter, do you love Me?" Can you imagine what that was like when Jesus asked Peter that question? Because Peter had been such a miserable failure. He said, "Peter, do you love Me?" And Peter said, "Yes, Lord, I love You." He said, "All right, now Peter, if you love Me, then feed My sheep." He was saying, "Peter, you failed, but Peter, pick up the pieces and get on with your life. Pick up the pieces, get on with your life." I think of the story of Mark in the Bible. What a miserable failure Mark was. Started the first missionary journey and then turned his back and went home. He was such a failure that Paul would never give him a second chance. Didn't want to give him a second chance. Paul put him down, told Barnabas, "Never, never will I let him go with me again." Years later, though, Paul was in prison writing to Timothy. He said, "Timothy, please visit me in prison. And by the way, would you please bring John Mark with you? For John Mark has become profitable unto me." I take that to mean that Mark failed, but somewhere along the line, he picked up the pieces and he started over again. Maybe your failure is moral. Maybe you've done something bad. Confess it, pick up the pieces, and get on with your life. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe you're embarrassed because it's fallen apart. Pick up the pieces and get on with your life. Maybe it's spiritual. Maybe you're far from God. You're not what you ought to be. You have miserably failed in the Christian life. Pick up the pieces and get on with your life. That's how you know abundance. Well, let's pray together. Father, I have to trust that indeed you are speaking. I don't suppose the message could be any simpler than it was. And I do believe that these statements are statements you laid on my heart. And so, Father, I have to trust that you are speaking to someone. Someone who perhaps has been running from you. Maybe, Father, many people whose lives have been like a merry-go-round. They've gotten on and they'll get off and go nowhere. Father, I pray that our church will be a church full of folks who really live out their lives. People who know that you've got a plan for them. Know how to follow you one step at a time and bathe everything in prayer. People who aren't going to run from your will, but run to your will. Now, Lord, in the next few moments, we pray your Holy Spirit would move. I know the hour is late, but Father, I know the need is great and that you are wanting to move in someone's life. So the next few moments, Father, I pray that Christians would center their thoughts on those around and begin to pray for those who need you. And for non-believers to come to the point of saying, I receive Jesus Christ as Lord. For some to say, I will no longer run. For some Christians to say, I've been running and I'm stopping right now. I will not run from God any longer. I'm going to do what He wants me to do. Be where He wants me to be. Become what He wants me to become. Father, would you just speak to our hearts even today? In Christ's name, amen.